Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, who calls us into an everlasting hope, who guides us to springs of water of life, who enlightens us with the Spirit of wisdom. Amen. One with the communion of saints in all times and places, let us confess our sin against God and one another. We take a few moments for silent reflection.
O God, our merciful Redeemer, we confess the ways we live only for ourselves. We fail to see you in our neighbor's face. We turn our ears from voices that cry out. We pass by the hungry and the oppressed. In your great mercy, forgive our sin and strengthen us for service in all need. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, in the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for you, and for his sake, God forgives you all your sins. Blessed are you. Rejoice and be glad, beloved people of God. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, your sovereign purpose brings salvation to birth. Give us faith to be steadfast among the tumults of this world, trusting that your kingdom comes and your will is done. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
The first reading is from 1 Samuel, a reading from 1 Samuel. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival used to provoke her severely to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. Her husband, Elkanah, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" After they had eaten and drunk at Shiloh, Hannah rose and presented herself before the Lord. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorstep of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made this vow, "O Lord of hosts, if only you will look on the misery of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a male child, then I will set him before you as a Nazarite until the day of his death. He shall drink neither wine nor intoxicants, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying silently, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you make a drunken spectacle of yourself? Put away your wine." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman deeply troubled. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation all this time." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace. The God of Israel grants the petition you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your sight." Then the woman went to her quarters, ate and drank with her husband, and her countenance was sad no longer. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. Elkanah knew his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. In due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. She named him Samuel, for she said, "I asked him of the Lord." Word of God, word of life.
Thank you. Protect me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I have said to the Lord, you are my Lord, my God above all others. All my delight is in the godly that are in the land, upon those who are noble among the people. But those who run after other gods shall have their troubles multiplied. I will not pour out drink offerings to such gods, never take their names upon my lips. My heart is glad, my spirit rejoices, my body shall rest in hope. O Lord, you are my portion and my cup. It is you who uphold my lot. My boundaries enclose a pleasant land. Indeed, I have a rich inheritance. I will bless the Lord who gives me counsel. My heart teaches me night after night. I have set the Lord always before me. Because God is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken.
My heart is glad, my spirit rejoices. My body shall rest in hope.
My heart therefore is glad, and my spirit rejoices. My body also shall rest in hope. For you will not abandon me to the grave, nor let your Holy One see the pit. You will show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and in your right hand are pleasures forevermore.
My heart is glad, my spirit rejoices, my body shall rest in hope.
A reading from Hebrews. Every priest stands day after day at his service, offering again and again the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since then has been waiting until his enemies would be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sacrificed. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days," says the Lord, "I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." He also adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Word of God, word of life.
The gospel for this 26th Sunday after Pentecost is according to Mark, the 13th chapter. As he, that is Jesus, came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be? And what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs." The gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Well, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And let all of God's people say,
"Amen."
Oh, you can do better. And let all of God's people say,
"Amen."
Hey, we're here to praise God, right?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters across the ELCA. I was with Presiding Bishop Elizabeth Eaton just a month ago at our conference of bishops, and she said, "Whenever I'm out in Western Iowa, to make sure to bring her greetings," so I do that. But I also bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters of the 126 congregations that make up the Western Iowa Synod, and specifically the folks at American Lutheran in Hayward, where I was 2 weeks ago. And they said specifically I should bring you their greetings. Now, one of the things I'm trying to do as I go around the church is to knit it together in some simple way. So I bring greetings from American Haywarden to you, and now may I bring your greetings to Kanawha when I'm there next week. Would that be all right?
Yes.
Is there a consensus on that? See, we are in this together. And also, I wanted to also bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters at the Lutheran Church of the Mangueres in Puerto Arenas, Chile. I was there, it's almost a year ago now, but we were talking about how time goes quickly. And Roberto Dace and Bishop and interim pastor, although he's full-time pastor all the time, Oscar Suentes, are working hard and doing what God has called them to do in that area, and send you their greetings as well. They've got just a remarkable ministry there, the southernmost Lutheran church in the world. And that's your companion congregation down there in Chile. So thank you for this privilege and this great honor to be able to bring God's word to you today. Will you pray with me? Gracious Father, we give you thanks for this day and this season. You could warm it up a little bit, but just the same, we pray thanks for a good harvest. And we pray that it has been relatively safe. And for the most part, it's been abundant. But Father, you tell us about another harvest that is bountiful, but the workers are few. It's to that harvest of your people, that will now turn our hearts and minds. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts always be pleasing to your ear. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So here's a question to begin our conversation this morning. What are some of those things that the social critics want to tell us are not polite for conversation? You know, like when you get together and have a great Korean meal. Some of you were there. Yeah, what is it that you shouldn't talk about? Religion, politics. What? Family, friend, you know, just about anything, right? The black sheep of the family. You know, you can kind of play with that. You know, one of the things that us preachers have difficulty talking about and probably shouldn't sometimes is the end. The issue that's in the middle of our gospel today. Jesus is talking about the end times. We may know it as the apocalypse, which actually means the revelation. The word that's translated revelation is apocalypse. We may be thinking about it as the eschaton, which is the theologian's word. It's the Greek word that says that is truly the end times. Luther was such an eschatological person. No, there's a 50-cent word. Try that one on side. You know, go ahead, slip that into your conversation later today. Oh, I remember, yeah, this eschatological thing. But Luther was such an eschaton that he knew that, you know, if given the opportunity to know when he was going to die, so the myth goes, Smith says, that he would plant a tree just the same to serve his neighbors. But Jesus calls us into a conversation about this end time. Now, in and of itself, we may want to just give it up and not deal with it. But every time we say one of the creeds, we're talking about Jesus coming again, aren't we? Remember, it says at the end of the second article of the Apostles' Creed, it says, "And he will come to judge the living and the dead." Every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're saying, "Your will be done here on earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done." So we're admitting that it is part of our consciousness, our cognizant understanding of our faith, yet we avoid the conversation because it's so ominous, isn't it? It is so ominous. At least that's the first reading. I would suggest that maybe we take another look at this text and maybe put it in context to the other things that Jesus has said to Peter and the disciples, and it may not seem as heavy, if you will. But maybe it's more instructive. What if, as we read this, we hear Jesus say, "You see those, that temple?" Now, what's interesting is that it's felt that the Gospel of Mark was written about 70 AD, mid-70s. The destruction of the temple had already taken place by the time this was written. So he is recording, Mark is recording Jesus' words as prophecy to the destruction of the temple, and those who are hearing it for the first time are saying, "Oh, but that has already happened." So the prophecy had been fulfilled already. And Jesus says then in Mark that not one stone will be left on another. Those things built by human hands will not stand up to the test of time. It's not about temporal things, is it? It's not about stuff that we can put our hands on. But that's what we want to do, isn't it? We want to see the holes in the hands and the hole in the side, just like Thomas, right? Because that's who we are. You know, I think Anne Lamott is the one who said, faith, the opposite of faith is not doubt, but the opposite of faith is certainty. And we all want this certainty. We all want this tangible stuff around us. But what would happen if I were to be standing over here in Waldorf campus and we were, and a group of us were looking over here at Emmanuel Church building and I were to say, you know, not one of those stones is going to be left on top of another. You think, "Oh, you don't do that to my church, right? Don't you dare think about doing that to my church."
We just had a tech pointed,
right? I know that'd mess up a campaign, wouldn't it? Don't dare do that to my church. But is that the church? Is that the church? You know, I've done children's sermon like this for many years. You remember this one? You know, here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the doors and see all the people. Oops. My big Norwegian ears don't do that well. But here's one that I'd like you to think about as we're considering this text today. And the fact that Jesus is pushing us not to think about this building as the church, but we as the church. You know, here's the church, here's the steeple, open the doors, and all the people are out doing mission, right? We can change that. You see, that's what Jesus is constantly making us think about, is not to put our sights, put our love, put our energies into things that are temporal, that are here today, but things that are above. Remember, he got after Peter more than once, And he said, you know, get thee behind me. Don't, you're putting your mind on things that are of this world and not of the world yet to be, not the world to come. But, you know, there are still people in our world today who, on a daily basis, will rise and pray that the world ends today, to free them from their suffering. It was 10 years ago now that I met James. James was standing on the corner of a street in Monrovia, Liberia. And what attracted me, what brought me to think of and see James, was he was wearing a black trench coat with a number of crosses pinned to it. And I was starting to cross the street to go engage in conversation with James. And my colleagues, my companions, my traveling companions said, no, don't do that. He has leprosy. I don't know about leprosy. I was interested in finding out what was going on with James and all these crosses. And when I got closer, I realized he had no right hand. It had been severed. What I learned was that James had been a victim of the war that took place from 1993 to 2006 in Liberia. It was a civil war, you know, brother against brother, cousin against cousin, tribe against tribe. They felt that he couldn't fire a rifle without a right hand. The evil ones did him in. And then in the ensuing years, later after that, about 10 years before I met him, he had contracted the disease that was so debilitating, of leprosy. And I asked him about those crosses, and he says, well, I make them. I said, so could I buy one from you? And he said, no, I won't sell these to you, but I want to give you a gift of one. Well, what I realized is that he'd probably get more from me for giving me one and then making a gift. That's my cynicism, I'm sorry. But the reality is that he was giving these gifts away, these gifts of the cross. And I asked him, just in a bewilderment, I said, so James, how do you do this? And he says, well, every morning I get up and I pray, God, may you come again today and take me from this life that I have to live. And if you don't come today, give me the ability and the strength to make more crosses. He was making crosses with one hand and a little jigsaw and a little bandsaw and then carving them. It was mahogany, somewhat soft, and covering them with shoe polish. Give me the strength to get up and make more crosses. It tells us maybe something about what Jesus was pointing us to. That maybe we should be about doing those things that will benefit the kingdom rather than worry about what's going to happen to us in the second coming. I mean, face it. Jesus has already won our victory, right? Jesus has already won our freedom from death and the grave. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Jesus has died and was resurrected and given us that ability not to worry about what the law is going to do to us or about us. But Jesus has given us now this freedom to serve one another. And in my book, that's called mission, right? You probably wondered how I was going to get to Mission Sunday. But that's what God is calling us to do. But here's an interesting piece, and I remember, I think it was Leslie Newbegin, an Episcopal theologian from the last century. He said that the church does not have a mission, but the mission of God has a church. The church does not have a mission, but the mission of God has a church. So we're looking to see what is God doing in Forest City, right? What is God about here? What is God's work here? And how have you, as Emmanuel, claimed that as your mission, as your work, as the things that you could do in God's name? And that's what we're here to celebrate today, right? That's what we're here celebrating. We're celebrating your support of the Yagams. You know, Yagam is one of the leading conduits now for people to get to seminary. It used to be campus ministry and camping ministry. Now Yagam has taken a big piece of that. That's exciting work. And your work in with the Peace Not Walls and with that whole network, that is so exciting to me. But the other things that you're about, the quilters and the work with the poor, the food ministries that you have, this is exciting stuff. Because you understand that God has freed you and God has now given you this opportunity to do God's mission here. And I give thanks for you for that. And I thank you for that. Because it is what we can do together. Then that helps the Jameses of the world get up every day and say, give me the strength and the power and the ability to do what you would have me do. But where does that leave us then? To go forward. Maybe we have to embrace your, is it a purpose statement or mission statement? Whatever that phrase, or those big Norwegian ears that just can't handle this microphone. But your phrase, they're building communities in the likeness, in the name and likeness of Jesus. Building communities in the name and likeness of Jesus. That sounds like what God would be doing here, right? And you've claimed that as yours. So I would encourage you to continue. Continue looking for those ways that you might serve God and the neighbor. And don't be afraid of tomorrow. Let it come on its own. And let the people say, Amen.
Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Hear now God's blessings. The love of God surround you. The grace of Christ release you, and the Holy Spirit be your guide and strength, now and forevermore.
Amen. Led on by the saints before us, go in peace and serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.